pray again for John and for Vivian and Terence, Lord, that you just bless them, Lord. You minister to them where they are, Lord. May they know, Lord, the touch, Lord, of the Creator, Lord. Just blessing them and just healing them, Lord. Just be with them, Lord, and encourage them, Lord, each one. Father, just pray that tonight, Lord, we will know the unity of your Holy Spirit, God, as we are taught, as we learn, as we share. Father God, would you just please unite us? Would you speak to us, Lord? Lord, as we are hearing about the word of life, your word, Lord, let that word, that creative, powerful word, just do something in our hearts, Lord. Just move among us, Lord. Do pray for Jonathan, Lord. You'd encourage him, Lord. You would give him just the ability to communicate what you've put on his heart, Lord. Help him to teach, Lord. Just use him and use this time together for your honour, Lord, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight, we are going to think a little bit about understanding the Bible. We're talking about preaching in these sessions. So last month, we talked about what preaching actually is and why we do it. We had our theology, our foundational theology of preaching. And we looked about what the word of the Lord is, that this threefold word that Jesus is the word of the Lord, that the scriptures are the word of the Lord, and that proclamation is the word of the Lord. And we went on to look at how Christ is present, how Christ speaks through his word, about how Christ is present in his word, about how Christ acts through his word as it's preached. Tonight is going to be a little bit different. Tonight, not so much theology, more practical stuff as we look at how we actually understand the biblical text, because that's a big chunk of our work as we prepare to preach. So we're going to put it in two sessions tonight. This first half, we're going to look at hermeneutics, just really how we understand the Bible, interpreting the Bible. So we're going to look at hermeneutics and how we want a grammatical, historical, and Christ-focused hermeneutic. But don't worry, I shall explain all that as we go along. And then after the break, we're going to still look at something hermeneutical, something about interpreting the Bible, but something a little bit different from the hermeneutical theory. But I shall explain that later on. So first of all, we're going to start off with our hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible. So what I think about, first of all, imagine this. Imagine this is a nice midweek small group Bible study. It's a bit big, this small group, but we've come to have a Bible study. And I don't know, I may have a very different experience of small group Bible studies to the rest of you. But I've come into this small group, and there's that chap Mark Chenery over there, and every week, whenever we read the Bible text, he immediately, as soon as we've read it, he wants to tell us now what we must do. That immediately he goes from the text to what we must do now, straight to the application without first understanding the text. And the assumption is there that the role of the Bible is to be a book of instructions for us of how to live. And that all we need to do is read the text, and straight away we can come up with some rules for what we need to do. But not everyone in the group is like Mark Jeremy. let's see, who else can I pick on and annoy tonight? John Smith. Everyone's been picking on John Smith for the pastor's meeting, so I'll just continue to pick on him. John Smith comes in every week.
John's of a retirement age on Friday. Just showing him, he's 65 on Friday.
Last Friday. I didn't know it had been.
So, John, you, every week when we come into the Bible study, I ask you a question about the text, and every week you quote the text back to me as the answer. Doesn't matter what my question is about the text, you find a few words out of that text to quote back, and that's it. No matter how I try to rephrase the question to see if anyone understands, you just find a different chunk of the text to quote back to me. And so there, maybe over Whenever we find that happening, I find that a lot actually happening in Bible studies, where we just get some form of the text quoted back. And sometimes it's because people don't understand, they quote back the text without having understood what it said. Or sometimes they take it completely out of context. And so we end up with little verses taken out of context as sort of like mottos and strap lines for how we live our life. So you can be my next victim in this Bible study, Phil, every week. He goes on for ages.
He does.
Because he has this great explanation of what every single text in the Bible means. It doesn't matter if it's just Jesus wept is our text this week. Phil will go on for half an hour explaining the intricate details of what every syllable means, because he creates this great allegory of where everything in the text has some super spiritual secret meaning that if we all just had the right lenses to view it through, like Phil has, we would understand clearly what the very difficult nature of the text. But the problem is, whenever we come up with our allegories of what biblical texts mean, then that's placing us over the Bible rather than the Bible over us, because it's all about the allegorical meanings that we can be clever enough to come up with, rather than what God has spoken in his word. Now, who else will I pick on? Graham. I picked on your brother, so I'll pick on you. I can't show favouritism in a family. So, Graham, every week, we come and he gives us a 20-minute history lecture. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether Mark's given us some wonderful points about what we should do out of this text. It doesn't matter what wonderful allegories Phil has spun. Graham gives us 20 minutes about the Assyrians and the Egyptians and chariots and archaeology, and every text in the Bible turns into a history lesson. And so the Bible becomes just a way to take us into history or to take us into archaeology. It's like the jumping off point to take us into something much more interesting, where we can learn about some fun history. And so the assumption there is that the Bible's role is just to give us some information. Now, who else? Jonah. Jonah, every week, it doesn't matter what anyone else has said, he goes off on this random tangent. It's like, because the word go was in the text, that made him think of the time he went to Switzerland. And so, and then in Switzerland, he happened to meet this Christian, and this is what they spoke about. And by the end of the evening, we have no idea how we got there from the text at all. We just go off on a wild tangent. And sometimes Bible studies can be a bit like that, that they just pay lip service to the Bible, but really they end up putting our interests at the centre, what we want to talk about tonight, that we can somehow jam into this text. See, there's all sorts of ways. Those are all sorts of very common ways that I find that we end up interpreting the Bible. Either we turn it into a list of rules of what I must do straight away without understanding it first. We just end up quoting texts. We build up our great explanations and allegories. We jump into history, or we go off on wild tangents. All of those are very easy to slip into, not only in Bible studies, but also in preaching. But they're all things that we want to guard against. So that's why we're spending this session tonight talking about how we interpret the Bible, because in a way, it's something that's it's not a very complicated thing, but it's something that we just don't tend to think about, how we interpret it. But because we don't think about it, we can fall into the trap of going off on one of these wild trajectories and miss the point of what the Bible is saying to us. So what's the alternative to all these ways of viewing the text? Well, of all of those, we've been looking for our meaning somewhere else. we've been looking for our meaning to us. But if we want to understand a text that we didn't write, it's not us who gives it its meaning. The meaning comes from the author. That if we want to read a newspaper report, if I read a newspaper report about, I don't know, I haven't read the paper today, so I don't know what's in the news, say, war in Syria. If we want to read a newspaper report about that, I don't pick up the newspaper and read about about an announcement was made in Damascus and decide, oh, that must be talking about when St. Paul went to Damascus and had his great experience. No, I know that if it's in the newspaper, I'm not putting my meaning into the text. It's not my interest that goes into the text. But if it's in the newspaper, it's the reporter who has decided what it means. He's written it down. He's telling us about what's happening in Damascus today. I have to pay attention to what he says, so that I can understand what he's talking about. I don't just get to decide because Damascus is on my mind because it's something I've been reading in the Book of Acts. So it's the author who gives a text its meaning. So we're not trying to find out how we feel about the text. We're not trying to find out what meaning we can give to the text, but rather we're trying to find out what the author intended in writing the text. Now, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. So it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the human authors. So ultimately, when we talk about what the author means, we're talking about what God means. Because God has spoken. And now when it comes to interpreting the Bible, we come knowing with this confidence that God has spoken. And what we're coming to do is to find out what has God said. And that's a very important attitudes that we come with when we come to the Scriptures. That it's not about what meaning can I get out of this, but it's what has God said, that we submit ourselves to God. We submit ourselves to the authority of his word. And the Holy Spirit's work of inspiration took place at the point of writing. And that's important that we remember that. The Holy Spirit's work of inspiration doesn't take place at the point of reading the Scriptures. It took place at the point of writing the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit isn't inspiring a new meaning now as we read the Scriptures. He has already inspired the Scriptures to say what they say. And so we come to it knowing that he has already done his work of inspiration. And therefore, it cannot mean for us what it couldn't have meant for the original author and his original readers. Remember, I gave the example of Mark. I said he always just jumps straight from the text to what we must do without understanding it first. Well, that's one of the problems there, that sometimes we jump in with what we must do with meanings that wouldn't have made any sense to the original author and the original readers. That sometimes we impose our world upon the text rather than bringing the text to bear on our world. That we need to first understand what the text says before we apply it to our situation today. Sorry, I'm saying Mark. It's not really Mark. It's the fake Mark from my example. I don't know, maybe Mark. It's possible. So, the meaning of the Scriptures doesn't change. It's not about what it means to me, but what it means. And that's important, especially in the age we live in today, that people are always talking about what something means to them. And we'll explain to you what it means to me is. But that's not what we're looking for when we come to the Bible. It's not what we want it to mean. It's not what it means to me. It's what it means. God has spoken. What has he said? So, that means that we don't come to Scripture as a code-breaking exercise. So I can't remember who I made the allegorist. I think it was Phil. In fact, that one we don't find so much in Bible studies. That one we find a lot more in preaching. We come and find these secret meanings in the text that we want to extract, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. That the Old Testament's a bit hard, it's a bit strange, their life's really different to ours, so let's find some super spiritual meaning in there. And me as everyone with what we've got out of it. But we're not coming to Scripture like that. It's not a code that needs to be broken. there's not some secret knowledge that we need to extract. God has spoken, and he's spoken so that we will understand. He hasn't hidden his word, but he's made his word clear. So one thing, when we come to Scripture, a doctrine that we need to hold on to very tightly is the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Because if the Bible is supremely authoritative, then we need to be able to read it and understand it without needing some other authority to decode it. If the Bible was some great mystery that needed to be decoded, we'd need some decoder. And that decoder would become a greater authority than the Bible, because we'd need it to know what the Bible has to say. So, for example, in Catholicism, they have the magisterium, the teaching of the church, which is above the scriptures, in that the scriptures must be interpreted according to what the magisterium has said. So we don't have a secret key that tells us how to interpret the Bible, because if we do, even if we say it isn't a greater authority than the Bible, it really becomes a greater authority. That we're placing our trust in the key, that the key is right to give us the right meaning. So we can't have something outside of Scripture that's going to break the code and tell us how to interpret it, because really then our trust is in that thing. And that is at higher authority than Scripture. So, if we can't place our trust in something else to understand Scripture, if it's Scripture that is the highest authority, then that means that Scripture must be what interprets Scripture. The only authority that can tell us what Scripture means is Scripture itself. So we say that the Bible is self-interpreting. It interprets itself. It is clear. That's what we mean by the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. When we talk about the clarity of Scripture, we don't mean that every text is immediately obvious when we give it our first glance. It doesn't mean that every text is as easy to understand as all the others, but it means that, taken as a whole, Scripture interprets Scripture. So the places where we do understand, when we're having difficulty with the text, we can turn to the places where that is treated more clearly in Scripture to help us understand the difficult texts. Luther said, "Scripture is its own light." So we shine the light of other passages of Scripture on the one we're studying, and they help us to understand. So two very important things about that. First of all, we can understand the Scriptures. If the Scriptures are clear, then we can understand them. We don't need to rely on somebody else to tell us what they mean. We don't need to rely on an authority in Rome or in Pettigrew's or anywhere else to tell us what the Scriptures mean, because we can read them, and in their own light. So that's the first thing. We can understand them. The second thing is this, and maybe this is even more important to us as we come to talk about preaching. Our congregations can understand the Scriptures. So that means when we get up to preach, we should not be making the Bible seem like a complicated book in our preaching. The idea of preaching is not to close the Bible to people, but to open it up. So when we're preaching, the people we're preaching to, they should be able to see how this is what we're saying is coming from the text in front of them in the Bible. That I'm not saying we get up and say, and it's pointless for us to get up because it's also obvious, and they'll say it before. But what I'm saying is that as we speak, it should be obvious as we're speaking to them. They should see how this is coming out of the Scriptures. That, like, sometimes when people come up to you after a sermon and they say, "I don't know how I didn't see that before," because it should be that clear to them as we speak from the Scriptures that it should be clear. This isn't my ideas coming, but this is coming straight from what the Bible says. So our congregations can understand. So we don't want to make it look like we're doing that. We are the great men with the great knowledge that you couldn't possibly understand because you're only normal little people down there and we have all this special knowledge. That's not how it is at all. That's not what preaching is at all. God's people can understand God's word. God's word is clear. And we should not be closing the book to them. And we should not be making it more complicated or seem more complicated. And in fact, preaching should encourage people to read the scriptures for themselves. It shouldn't put them off by making them think that the scriptures are a terribly complicated book. So, scripture interprets scripture. The best tool we have to help us understand God's word is God's word. Right, it's very important when we come to look at a text of scripture that we look at it in its context. I've said scripture interprets scripture. So the surrounding verses help us to understand the text we're talking about. But that's not all I mean by context. Yeah, this is the point. Or, let's see. Yeah, I shall be brave and ask this question. Who has read the whole Bible? Not every hand went up. And this is what I will say now. You might get annoyed with me, but I'll say it anyway. If you haven't read the whole Bible, ask your pastor to take you off the preaching plan for the next couple of months and use the time you would have been preparing sermons to read the rest of the Bible. Because if we're going to preach a text in its context, we need to know what the context is. And the context of any scripture is the whole Bible. That we should not only have read the Bible once, but we should be regularly rereading the Bible. That we should be familiar and growing in our familiarity with the whole of God's word. And not only that, we should know how the Bible fits together. Because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it in little pieces. We read a little bit out of Genesis, a little bit out of 2 Peter, a little bit out of the Psalms, and we don't really see how it fits together. I was in, one time when I lived in another country, I was in a pastor's meeting, and the chairman started the meeting by reading to us from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel spoke about David and the passage. He was leading us in this devotion, speaking about David from Ezekiel. And he got very confused in the middle of his devotion because he wasn't sure if Ezekiel was prophesying King David in the future or if he was talking about King David in the past. And he had to stop his devotion and turn around to me because I was teaching at Bible College at the time. And I was sitting beside him and he said, "Oh, you teach Old Testament at Bible College. Did Ezekiel come before David or after David? Is this a prophecy or is this history?" We need to know, to be able to understand a scripture, we need to know how it fits in to the big story of the Bible. So we shouldn't treat the Bible in just a few verses here, a few verses there fashion. Because every other book we read from beginning to end. I'm not saying that you must always begin in Genesis and read all the way to Revelation. Although it's good to do that sometimes, so that you see the grand sweep of it. But with individual biblical books, we should read through the whole book in order so that we see how the story goes or how the argument goes, especially if the letter, how the argument goes. It's very important to see how they go in order. We need the context if we're going to properly understand the scriptures. The whole Bible is the context of whatever text we're preaching from. It's one book with one divine author, and therefore there's a harmony. And so the other parts of the Bible help us to understand. So whenever we run across some difficult historical matter or difficult cultural matter, very often, if we're familiar with the scriptures, we'll be able to find the answer somewhere else in scripture. We've said scripture interprets scripture. And sometimes people get very scared, especially the Old Testament. They think, oh, we need tons of historical knowledge, and we need tons of cultural knowledge, and we don't know that sort of thing. Well, actually, most of what we need is in the Bible itself, if we're familiar with the sweep of it. I'll just give you an example of how this context works if we know the scriptures. So in Luke, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's quite important to that parable that we know what the relationship is like between Jews and Samaritans. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. But in John's Gospel, we read about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, because when Jesus goes to the Samaritan village and meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, it tells us there, John 4:9, how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. So that's just a very simple example from the New Testament that we'd be familiar with. But just to show that a lot of the cultural and the historical information that we need to know is in the Bible. So we're not left scratching our heads about these important details. They're there in the scriptures for us to find. Have a look. Could somebody read Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 and 14? Leviticus 4, 13 and 14.
Whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When they become aware of a sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting.
Okay. When was the last time you took a bull to the tent of meeting?
3 weeks ago.
So, when we read the scripture, this is just a really obvious example again, we need to know how it fits into the big sweep of scripture. That we need to know, if we're just reading random verses here and there, we read something like that, or we read something about not eating prawns or bacon or something like this, how do we know how it relates to us today? We need to know how that scripture fits in to redemptive history, into the context of the whole Bible. And we also want theological context. And again, that's due to the whole Bible context, because the theology of any text will agree with the theology of the whole of scripture. Because sometimes you see people trying to preach from a verse, and they think it means something contrary to what the rest of the Bible teaches. So I've heard people try to preach that we need to do good works to get to heaven, basing this on one verse that talks something about sometimes just a verse that talks about righteousness, or talks about something to that effect. But they've let a misinterpretation of that verse override what they should know from the whole sweep of scripture, that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which we receive by faith. So we can't make a verse trump the whole of what the Bible teaches. We need to pay attention to the whole Bible context. So we need the context. We need the context, not just a couple of verses around it, but the whole Bible context. But what do we actually do whenever we come to deal with our text that we're going to preach on Sunday morning? Well, here is where I give you your X number of steps for how to interpret a passage of the Bible. I'm not really going to give you X number of steps, because I was preparing and I was looking at all these different books I had about exegesis and all the steps you need to go through. And some of them give you timings for how long it would take. And some of them, it was something like you would take 6 hours before you would even know what the passage meant. I was wondering, what? Is the Bible really that complicated a book that we need 6 hours before we can even know tentatively what a passage of scripture means? Of course not. That's nonsense. I don't have 7 steps or whatever that you need to prescribe for you, but I have some guidelines for you, because I don't think that understanding the Bible is a very complicated process. So I don't have a million rules that you must follow in order to understand the Bible. Because God hasn't given us a really complicated book that we need to decode. He's given us scriptures that are clear. So I have some guidelines, some advice for you, some common sense advice, probably. A lot of it won't be very striking or profound, because it's just simply to do with how we understand something that we read. So, my first great ground-shattering piece of advice is read the text. Read the text. And then read it again. And keep reading it. That we should repeatedly read the text. Read it a few times. And when you read something carefully a few times, you should at least get an idea. And it doesn't take 5.5 hours or whatever it is to read the text a few times to get an idea of what it's about. That we should be able to get the big idea of the text, reading it carefully a few times. So read it, and read it carefully. So don't make assumptions. Sometimes the traditional title for a portion of scripture is not perhaps very accurate. So, for example, the prodigal son. Is that parable really about the prodigal son? Do we put it into a certain mould because of the traditional title that's put at the top of the page?
Where do those titles come from, Jonathan? Because they are different in different Bibles.
Yeah, that's what I was just going to say, that whenever you have headings in your Bible, some Bibles have headings, some Bibles don't, the headings are not scripture. They're put there just to help us break up the text so that we can see bits that go together and to help us as we go along. But the headings aren't scripture. They're a committee that's been responsible for translating the Bible has put those in. So don't be you're not bound by those headings. In fact, I'll say even when we read the scriptures in church, when we're reading scriptures out loud in church and a heading comes in the middle of what we're reading, we shouldn't read that heading. It's not scripture. I'm not saying it's a terrible sin to read the heading or something, but I'm just saying that sometimes we give the impression to people that it is scripture, because a lot of people think those headings are part of the Bible, because they've been given a Bible and it's got these headings in them. And just when you're a new Christian and you assume that it's all part of the Bible, but those headings aren't. So we shouldn't give the impression to people that those are part of the Bible, and we shouldn't be bound by them. They might, they're not inspired, and they might not always be accurate. Another thing, as you're reading carefully, is to think about what translation you're reading from. That if we want to know what the scripture says, then we should think about what translation of the scripture we're reading. It's a good idea. So when you're reading this repeatedly, you're reading lots of times, to read a few different translations and compare them. But what type of translations? Because we have so many Bibles in English. I think I saw something the other day that said there's like 270-something English translations of the scripture and nearly 2,000 languages which don't have any of the scripture in them. So we have an overabundance of English translations of the Bible. So which ones do we compare? You could read as many as you like and compare them, but it's just wise to know what sort of translation you're looking at. If we're comparing translations to get a better idea of what the Bible actually says, it's good to compare more literal translations, because there are some of the Bibles that we have aren't very literal, they're paraphrases. They give us the gist of what the text says. So something like the Good News Bible, it gives us the gist of what the text says. Beyond that, you have something like The Message, which isn't even a Bible translation at all. It's completely a paraphrase. So I wouldn't recommend, when you're comparing, if you're trying to get check out what a word means by comparing it in different translations, see how the different translators have dealt with it. Difficult problem you're dealing with. But something like The Message might be interesting to read and see what Eugene Peterson's interpretation of it is, but treat it more like a commentary rather than a translation, because it's not a translation of the scripture. So I'd recommend, when you're trying to see what the text says, work with more literal translations. Things like the ESV, the New King James, the NASB, their NASB is very, very literal. ESV and New King James are literal translations. The NIV is somewhere in the middle. So I'd say, compare from the NIV, New King James, English Standard Version, NASB. Those are the sort of, from the middle of the range to the more literal, it might be the sort of ones we want to read and compare. Or, I know at least one person around the table can compare a few languages. That's also, if you do read another language, you can see how it's translated in another language. That can be quite helpful as well. So read it repeatedly, then compare different translations, because you really want to know what the text says, what God has said. And I stress, read it repeatedly. There's the story of, I'm not sure, I might make a mistake of who it is, so I won't say who it was, but there is an apostolic, an older apostolic pastor, and the story is that when he's preparing a sermon, he would read the text, the big context, so maybe the chunk of the book, or in a letter, the whole letter, 7 times. And then he would read the chapter he was going to preach on, 7 times. Then he would read each sentence or each verse 7 times. And then he would read each word 7 times. Now, I'm not saying you have to go right down and read every word 7 times, because we don't see the... by the time you've read a 2 word 7 times, you've lost they have to do with each other. But just the emphasis on keep rereading. Read the passage, read the context, read the sentences, so that you know this well. If it's a short passage, if you can memorise it, that's really helpful. If you're preaching from 5 chapters of Isaiah, you probably can't memorise that by Sunday. But if it's a short passage, it helps that you really know what the text says. So, my first piece of advice, read the text. Read it lots, read it carefully, but read the text. Second piece of advice, read the context. Read the surrounding verses. You want to get the immediate context. You want to see where the author's train of thought has been going. But don't just read the couple of verses before and the couple of verses after, or even the chapter before and the chapter after. Read the whole book of the Bible that you're preaching from. If you're going to preach from the middle of one of the epistles, or the middle of one of the prophets, you want to know what's gone before and what comes after. You want to know where it lies within the whole scope of the argument. You need to know the context of the whole book. That's one reason why it's a good idea often to preach through a book of the Bible or a chunk of the book of the Bible. Because if you're preaching from Isaiah 1 week and Mark the next week and Romans the next week and Genesis the next week, it takes a long time to read some of those books. But if you're working through for a number of weeks in one book, then you can do a lot of this preparing by reading the whole book at the start of that. So as you're reading the whole book, look out for things like, who is the author? Who are they writing to and for? What are the circumstances? For some books, those things are more important than others. So in the epistles, those things are a lot more important. But other books, it's important to read the entire book for other reasons. So for example, Job or Ecclesiastes. I've been flicking through the Bible this week and I find a nice verse in the middle of Job or the middle of Ecclesiastes, and I think, oh, that'll be good for Sunday morning. And I haven't read the end of the book, then what I say is bound to be wrong. Because the very end of Job and the very end of Ecclesiastes tell us how to interpret the whole of the book of Job or the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so you hear, especially Job, you hear people giving advice or quotes from the book of Job. And it's all the things that Job's friends have said that are wrong here at the end of the book. So you need to know the whole book, because there may be a twist in the tale, like Job or Ecclesiastes. You can only read the whole book in the light of the closing. Okay, so we've read the text, we've read the context. Now I want us to focus in a bit more on the text, some of the details of the text. So we want to note the features of the text. I said this was going to be grammatical, historical exegesis that we were doing. So we want to look at the grammar, first of all. You don't need to be a great expert in grammar, but just look for some grammatical features. Look, as you're reading, look at the tense of the verbs. Are we talking about something that happened in the past? Are we talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Are we talking about something that's happening now? Is there a change in the tense of the verbs during the text? So pay attention to the verbs, what tense they're in. Another thing about verbs is, are they indicatives or imperatives? What does that mean? Because that's strange grammar that we don't normally learn about in English. But when you're learning another language, we learn about indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives are the verbs that tell you what's happening or what's happened or what's going to happen. They're the verbs that tell you the story. And imperatives are the verbs that tell you what you must do. So, I am standing is a nice indicative, but stand up Lee is an imperative. I'm telling Lee what to do. And there's a big difference between saying Lee is standing or stand up Lee. So we need to pay attention to things like that in the Bible too carefully. Is this a description of what has happened, or is this a command of what should be done? We're going to talk about a little bit about indicative and imperative next month in a different context when it comes to application. But we just should be aware of them when we're reading the text, so we know, is it a command or is it a description of what has been done? The other thing to look out for grammatically is look out for connecting words. And this is another reason why I say look at the more literal translations of the Bible, because even the NIV leaves out a lot of connecting words. So things like for, because, therefore, so, thus. How are these thoughts connected? Is one thought dependent on another? Is there a contrast between them? So you need to watch out for those little words. So watch out for the connecting words. So that's the grammar. Let's focus on, have a look at the verb tenses, have a look, indicatives or imperatives, have a look at the connecting words. The other thing you might, detail you might want to look at for is some key words. Very often there's a key word in a passage. I hear someone get up and they say, the Oxford English Dictionary defines this word as... And I think to myself, well, that's wonderful, but Paul wasn't using the Oxford English Dictionary. It wasn't written for a good long while after he was dead. Nor was he writing in English. It's not always a good idea to go for a dictionary definition. The other reason it's not a good idea, not only because it's not the right language, it's not the right time, but the other reason is that words have their meanings in context. We've been talking about the importance of context already. But every word has its meaning in context, because a word has a whole range of meanings. If you're learning another language, and you look up in a dictionary, look up the word you want in the dictionary, you'll see there's like four or five words given in the dictionary in the other language for it. And you wonder, which one am I supposed to use? Because words have a range of meanings. They have overlapping meanings, and they're not always quite identical in meaning. So we need to look at what the word means in its context. I'll just give you an example of a word that means different things in the Bible in different contexts. So the flesh. Sometimes we think of the flesh, ooh, that's bad. But the word was made flesh. He's talking about the incarnation of Jesus. So flesh in that sense is not bad at all. Sometimes flesh is to do with the body. Sometimes flesh in the Bible is to do with meat. Sometimes flesh in the Bible is to do with the lusts of the flesh or something like that. But it can have a range of meanings. So if we look up in the dictionary, if we say, oh, we're interpreting this text, the word became flesh, we look up a dictionary definition, and one of the meanings is to do with sinful flesh, then we could get the whole wrong idea of what it means for Jesus to become human, to become incarnate, to take on humanity. So we have to be careful that not in the context, a word does not have every possible meaning that it could ever have. It has a specific meaning in its context. So sometimes we need to look and see how the word is used in the Bible, rather than jumping straight to the dictionary. So we might want to do a little word study of some of the keywords in the text, for which we will need a concordance of some kind, or some electronic device that does the work of a concordance. But if a word doesn't have the same meaning all the time, how should we do this this word study? Well, start closest to the text that you're working with. Don't start the first listing in the concordance in Genesis and work through the Bible chronologically every time the word comes up. But start closest to where it's found. So see if the same word is used in the surrounding chapters. Because if it is, that might give you a good idea of what this author in this context is meaning. And then move out to the whole of that book. And when you've looked through the whole of that book, then look at other books in the Bible by the same human author. And then, if you want to go beyond that, look in the same testament. And then finally, you can go to the start of the list and look through all the whole Bible and see what it says. But start close and work your way out. If we're going to interpret text in context, always start closest. For anything like this, start closest to your text and work your way out. At the end, you might want to look in a lexicon to see the range of meanings of the word. Some concordances have a lexicon at the back. Something like Strong's, a lot of concordances use the same system, that you have a little number to show you what Hebrew or Greek word, so that you know you're checking out the same word. And then it'll give you in the back all these numbers and what the meanings are. But make sure you understand how that lexicon works. Because something like Strong's, it gives you, in its little lexicon at the back, it gives you, part of that is defining the word, and so it gives you the whole range of meaning. Part of that is every way the King James Bible has ever translates that word. So, and sometimes people get mixed up between these. But again, the lexicon is going to give you the whole range of meaning. So don't start with the lexicon. Start first in context, and then at the very end. You can look there. But start with close context. So, we've looked at the grammar, looked at the keywords. If there's any quotations, if it's a New Testament text, if there's a quotation of the Old Testament, or if it's an Old Testament text, if it's quoted in the New Testament, look and see where the quotations lie in the other Testament, or any allusions as well. And just at this point as well, just ask some basic questions. Who, what, why, where, when, and how. That's sort of just basic questions about the text. Finally, you might get to the end of all this and say, inside, there's some strange cultural stuff here, or there's some strange historical stuff here that I'm not sure about. So there might sometimes be. But just be careful. Remember that the historical and cultural background isn't always relevant to understanding the text. So don't think that I need a super secret key in the history of Assyria or in ancient Near Eastern archaeology. Sometimes that will help us, But it's not always essential to know it, to understand what the text has to say. And also be aware of importing historic and cultural issues into the text without solid evidence. Sometimes people do a quick search on the internet, read some really interesting story about some ancient Jewish custom, and then base their whole sermon and whole interpretation of the passage on it. And sometimes that's not the best source of information for ancient Near Eastern culture. Be wary of basing an entire interpretation on some obscure historical or cultural detail, especially if you don't have solid evidence for it. And certainly beware of preaching on the historical or cultural material instead of preaching on the text. You're not getting up to give a historical lecture. You're getting up to preach Christ from his word. Okay. That, yeah. We're going to sort of have a break, and sort of not, because I'm going to go down there and show you something on the board, but you can have some of your coffee and stretch your legs while we're doing it, because I want to just think about a little bit. We've looked at the text carefully now, we've got all these careful details, but I just want to think about a little bit about understanding the flow of the text. So I just want to show you, while we're having our break, how to make a diagram of the text that will help you see the flow. Okay?